All right, this week we'll get started on the next idol in our series of modern day idolatry here in America. We've covered a lot of topics, and last week probably would have been a better fitting sermon if you were going to do it based on it being Father's Day, as we talked about there being a family of God that is what we ought to be looking to for fulfillment instead of our own families. However, this week also kind of ties in pretty decently, so we'll just pretend like it was a two-parter. So if you missed last week, you can find that online probably later this week, and we'll get started this week on a brand new idol that we, even as Christians, fall into worshiping sometimes. As you watch movies, read books, and live through life, one of the main themes that we come across is that of love. There are whole radio stations that are dedicated to just love songs from every decade known to mankind. There are movies all over the place, and we often will mock Disney princess movies as an example of this kind of love that is to be expected to be found around the corner and all over the place. There are songs, musicals, books, and all sorts of media that come to us saying that romantic love is totally fulfilling and can be found for everyone, and everyone should have someone in order to experience this type of love with. We will often talk about this kind of love when it comes to Valentine's Day. We will make sure that we are doing all that we can to be romantic. And for all of you fathers out there, I'm not telling you to stop being romantic. So write that as like maybe the title, don't stop being romantic. However, it is romantic love or romance that has snuck itself into the category of idolatry for many people. And it can be an on and off type of an idol where sometimes it's a big deal and sometimes it's not. But this idea of romantic love gets twisted in our culture and over-prioritized in our culture and becomes an idol that can cause significant damage to ourselves, to our families, and to those around us. But first, as I like to do with all of these idols that we are addressing, I want to first start by saying that romantic love is not a bad thing. In fact, God designed it, so it is a gift from God. Romantic love is something that is important, not just for the propagation of the human race, but it is something that will teach us something more about God. However, we often put romantic love as the top of experiences for a human being and is something to be worked for, striven for, and honestly should be pretty easy. But surprise, those type of things are not easy to get. So romantic love is a gift from God, and in case we needed to have a scriptural reason for us to say that, the book of Song of Solomon is literally all about romantic love as a gift from God and the struggle to keep it in its proper context. I wouldn't recommend that everyone go read it, although with it being Song of Solomon, if you read it in a somewhat literal translation, you're probably not going to stumble upon anything that will make you blush. So have at it. Go ahead and read. But Song of Solomon is a celebration of romantic love that is given by God. And so it is not a bad thing. So again, men, don't stop being romantic with your wife. Bad idea. In fact, God has designed us for the propensity and the desire for this type of love, and yet, for some reason, we think that is the most important thing in our life. There is a great risk of relying on the feelings of romantic love to guide our lives. For some scriptural examples, you have, and this one I came across while I was studying, this is not an original thought, in case you want to give me some credit, it does not come from me, but Jacob runs away from Esau because Esau's threatening to kill him. He goes, works for his uncle, so that he can get married to his cousin, Rachel. He works for 7 years in order to get married to her. Gets married, wakes up the next morning, and realizes, I married the wrong sister. And so, he goes to his uncle and is like, hey, why'd you rip me off? That's not what we agreed to. And he's like, well, you know, I thought in 7 years maybe we could convince somebody to marry Leah. It didn't work out. So, you're married to her now. But if you want to work another 7 years, it wasn't even like a two-for-one deal. It was just like, if you want to work another 7 years, we'll give you the other sister. And Jacob did. Jacob was willing to work for 14 years in order to get married to this woman that he loved. And in the passage, it says, those years seemed like a couple days because of how great he loved her. Well, I hate to break it to you, but getting married to two sisters and then also having concubines and then trying to have a whole bunch of kids with a bunch of different women doesn't turn out to work so good for you. So if you were making that plan for the week, you should probably cancel. Jacob's life, with his decisions that are a direct result from his pursuit of romantic love with this very attractive woman, does not turn out for his benefit. In fact, Rachel was only able to ever have two children, Joseph and Benjamin, and it leads to a whole big problem with the brothers, because Jacob only really actually loved Rachel, even though he was willing to have kids with Leah and all the other concubines as well. He favors Joseph. Joseph then becomes hated by all of his other brothers because Leah actually was able to have kids. And so Joseph gets sold into slavery, and then this leads to eventually Jacob's whole family going down to Egypt, which for him works out really good, but for his descendants, not so much. They end up in slavery for 400 years. Now, I'm not going to tell you that if you pursue romantic love, you're going to enslave your generations for 400 years in slavery, but we can tell that simply relying on the feeling of romantic love did not work out the greatest for Jacob. It also didn't work out so great for David with Bathsheba. David was home when probably arguably he shouldn't have been home. He should have been out with the army. While he was there, he was out looking around his kingdom. He sees a woman that finds very attractive. He then pursues that feeling with her, ends up with Bathsheba ending up pregnant. He tries to cover it up by bringing her husband back. He doesn't stay with her because he should be in battle mode. And so then he orders his death. And then David gets found out. Romantic love pursuit also didn't work out too good for David's son, Solomon. He ended up getting married to a whole lot of people. So like the whole Song of Solomon thing, a celebration of romantic love would have been great if it was just for this one woman. He ends up getting married to 700 and then has 300 other women that also are part of his harem. So yeah, that doesn't work out too good because they end up leading Solomon away from God. And then just to wrap things up, I mean, we could go on and on. The Old Testament is filled with stories of men specifically pursuing romantic love and falling apart at the seams. But the last one is Samson. Not only was he married a couple times, but his pursuit of romantic love outside of what God had designed for him and for his people, it always was pursuing some other woman from some other city or country, leads to him getting married to Delilah, who tricks him into cutting off all of his hair so that he can be arrested and his eyes plucked out and grind grain for Philistines for a while. And then it ends with Samson killing himself in order to off as many Philistines as he can. Not the whole happily ever afters that we're told. That being said, as a reminder, romantic love is not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. But when romantic love becomes the thing that guides us, when it is the thing that we rely on to pursue at all costs, it can often mislead us. So let's get into the dangers of worshiping romantic love. If romantic love becomes an idol for us, and this can take a ton of different forms. For those of you who haven't even started dating yet, romantic love as an idol will look like, hey, I just really like this boy and I want him to really like me. Or I really like this girl and if I could just have some money to take her out, then maybe she'll end up liking me. And it begins in these early stages of just thinking about someone else and wanting to build this connection. Again, it's not a bad thing. However, when we are willing to do things that we shouldn't do in order to get those things, it becomes a problem. For those of us who are single, it can look like us wanting with all of our heart, soul, and mind to be married to not just anyone, to Mr. or Mrs. Perfect, of course, to the person that loves us and accepts us for who we are, the person who completes us, who is the exact opposite in the bad ways that we are. They fill, make up for our deficits, and they don't mind our presence in their life. We want to be married to someone perfect. And then awkwardly enough, we can still worship romantic love even after we are married by demanding that our spouse be the perfect person we thought they were when we married them. The dangers of worshiping romantic love is, one, we lie. Just straight up lie. When we're in the early stages of our relationship, when we spend hours looking good, smelling good, men, important, smelling good, and behaving perfectly in order to convince the person that we're interested in that that's who we really are all the time. Meanwhile, if they have roommates, you could definitely check up with them and realize that's not who they are. We don't talk about things that are issues for us because we don't want to bring in anything that's negative into this relationship at all. And yet, then when you get married, suddenly all this stuff comes out and you got to work through all of these things. And so now, even after we're married, the whole feeling of romantic love that we envisioned, where there are stars and birds and hearts floating all over the place, is suddenly filled with a bunch of arguments, confusion, and just distrust for our spouse. Because we thought that we would have the perfect type of romantic love. The main issues with romantic love, as I have listed out in my outline, is first, romantic love in another person can never be perfect. Romantic love in another person can never be perfect. I hate to break your perception of what romantic love will look like, pop your bubble, but romantic love in another person can never be perfect. The reason being, you aren't perfect, and neither is the other person. That boy that you like, or that girl that you like, or that person that you're interested in is not going to be perfect, and they won't love you perfectly. Yet the expectation is, once we find the one, everything will be fine. It will be perfect. They will love me even when I'm not good. They will love me perfectly, and I will love them perfectly back. Ask many of the people who have been married, that doesn't last more than a couple days. It might work while you're dating and you've got all sorts of hormones and all sorts of things going on. You might be able to trick yourself into believing that your love will be perfect. But romantic love in another person can never be perfect because neither person is perfect. Secondly, romantic love in another perfect person can never be permanent. The fairy tales tell us they live happily ever after. Love each other ever and forever and forever. But in a fallen world where neither one of us is perfect, romantic love in another person can never be permanent. In fact, half the time, and maybe even more than half the time now, depending on the statistics, romantic love relationships end abruptly, whether through divorce or some sort of disagreement, fight, or separation. Beyond that, romantic love in another person can never be permanent because we aren't permanent. You can never know how long someone is going to live. Some people get married and within months, their spouse dies, and they were unaware that there was anything wrong with them. Romantic love in another person can't be perfect and it can't be permanent because we are neither of those things. We aren't perfect and we aren't permanent. We are here for a small amount of time. The Bible says our lives are just but a vapor. Third, romantic love in another person can never fix the broken parts of us because the person that we are romantically in love with is also broken. They are not perfect. They cannot heal us in every area that our lives are broken. That does not mean that they cannot help in the healing process. That does not mean that they cannot push us to the source of our healing. But just being married to someone or being in love with someone can never fix everything that is wrong with it. And then finally for today, romantic love in another person can never fully satisfy our desires. No matter how great your relationship is, and I know some of you out there have a great relationship with your spouse, it will never fully satisfy all of your heart's desires. It cannot be fully satisfying to be in love with someone who is not perfect, who will not be permanent, and who cannot fix you. It will never fully satisfy all of the longings in your soul. It will satisfy plenty of your desires, especially if your romantic love relationship is a healthy one, one where you love each other as best as you can, where you help each other to grow. But it can never fully satisfy the longings of your heart. Now, I sound like the anti-Disney version of life. I just want us to be realistic. There's a reason we call them fairy tales. There's a reason that they are built that way because they are not true to life. And yet it is showing that we want something. We all, even us manly men, like some of those fairy tale stories, because it's telling us that there is something that we want, something that we're longing for, and something to satisfy our soul's desires. Unfortunately, when we take that element of what a fairy tale can tell us about ourselves and then believe that the fairy tale is the source of all truth, and we believe that romantic love will solve all these things because in the fairy tales it does, because in the drama movies, the romance, the romantic comedies, it all works out in the end. We believe that somehow that equates to real life. So even the things that we would point to and say, see, these things are the things that are telling us lies about romantic love, point out that there's something in us that we're longing. Now, for some of you, you haven't been married, or you were married and things didn't work out. Some of you don't want to be married. Some of you are married and you're like, could be going better. It all points to the fact that in our hearts, there is something wrong. Just like we talked about when we talked about the idol of comfort, where pain tells us that something is wrong. In our lives, when we see that romantic love cannot fully satisfy us, even in the best circumstances, it points to something that is wrong in our hearts. And so instead of pursuing romantic love, again, which is not a bad thing, I would tell us that we should find satisfying love in Jesus. The type of love that God offers us through Jesus does all the things that romantic love cannot do. So first, let's look at and consider that satisfying love from Jesus is perfect. Jesus always loves us perfectly because he is perfect. He accepts you with your faults and your problems. He doesn't leave you there, but he accepts you. He loves you. And just because you struggle with X, Y, or Z doesn't change how he loves you. Jesus' love is perfect. We see this in the scripture time and time again, where God talks to his people and says, I love you, even when you're screwing things up so royally. And God doesn't pull punches when talking about how his family, how his children, how his wife has been unfaithful to him, has decided to go out and live for other gods because they're shiny and they fill a void in their life. The whole book of Hosea is about this, where God uses a man and his wife who he goes and marries out of prostitution, who remains unfaithful to him even after being married. The book of Hosea is a living metaphor for Jesus and God and his people. Hosea 3:1 says, the Lord said to me, go again, show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. I'm not real familiar with that exact phrase. I'm not in danger of loving raisin cakes. I hate raisins, but there is something there in the culture talking about the love relationship there. God says, go again, show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, just like I love you. Tells Hosea, hey, I get it. You married this woman out of prostitution, had a couple kids. Now she's running off with some other guy. Go get her. This is what I do for my people. You've been unfaithful to me, but my love is perfect. My love will always pursue you. Satisfying love from God is perfect because he is perfect. Now, our love for him will never be perfect, but we can be satisfied with the love that we receive from God because he is always doing it perfectly. In Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there, there's a long section which bleeds into our next point, but the first thing is talk about the love, the satisfying love from Jesus being perfect. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he also not with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, the one who died, but even more has been raised, also at the right hand of God, and intercedes for us. Satisfying love from God and from Jesus is perfect. So perfect that if you consider what God has done for us in Jesus, who did not spare his own son, but offered him up. He killed his own son for us. And Romans 5 earlier was talking about how we didn't even like God when he decided to do that. We were his enemies. We hated him. We hated his guts. And he's like, that's fine. I love you enough to send Jesus to die for you. God's love is perfect. And God's perfect love means that we are no longer able to be judged by anyone but God. And if God loved us so much that he was willing to kill his own son to rescue us, do you think he's going to condemn you? The one who gets to condemn would be Jesus. He gets to sit at the right hand of God. And Jesus loved you enough to come here to die for your sins. You think that someone who believes in Jesus, who is part of his family now, that he's going to say, yeah, send him to hell? No. Because God's love is perfect. And then next, satisfying love from Jesus is permanent. Following on in the next couple of verses, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, who can separate you from the love of your spouse? Nearly just about anything. But who can separate us from God's love? affliction, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. As it's written, because of you, we're being put to death all day long. We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height, depth, or any other created thing has the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Look, not even death. You know, when we get married, we say, till death do us part, right? The love of God, death can't even separate us from. It's permanent. It lasts forever and ever and ever. Because God's love brings us to be home with him. Satisfying love from Jesus is perfect and it is permanent. In Psalm 136, you can turn there if you want to. I'm not going to read it there. But it says that the love of God endures forever. Like 27 times in one psalm. God's faithful love to his unfaithful people is permanent. It cannot be changed. It cannot be broken no matter what we. And when Israel has felt like God has abandoned them, had forgotten them, in Isaiah 49 verse 14 it says, Zion says, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. What does God tell his people? Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? You think a mom's going to forget the child that she needs to feed on a like 2-hour basis? Do you think moms forget about their nursing babies? And this is what God says. Even if they do forget, I'm not going to forget. So God's like, I get it. It's a question. It's like some mom probably does forget. But even if they did forget, I will not forget you. Look, verse 16. I have inscribed you or your name on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Even when we feel like God's love is wavering or has seemed to left us in a place we wish we wouldn't be because it is not the perfect world we want to be in, God says, I have not forgotten you. I love you. And in case you need a reminder, I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hands. Here, briefly, culturally, it wouldn't be unusual for a slave to get the name of his master put on his hand so that they would know who owned him, where you'd put like Bob, and nobody's name in here's Bob. So Bob, and then you're like, okay, this is Bob's slave, okay? It's not uncommon to have that tattooed onto a servant's hand, but what God is saying is not that God is their servant, and the word for inscribe, or some translations will even say engraved, it means to carve with a hammer and a chisel, making it far more permanent than writing on your hand, and God is inscribing the names of his slaves on his hands, meaning that he is obligated to them. It's a great reversal. And then when you consider the fact that what Isaiah is saying, even probably unbeknownst to him, God is saying, look at the hands of Jesus, and you will see that I used a hammer and a nail to put your names on my hands. Jesus's love is permanent, as demonstrated by the fact that nails went through his hands on our behalf. Nothing that we can do, nothing that Satan can do, can change the permanency of God's love for his people. Finally, satisfying love in Jesus can redeem and perfect us. It can fix what is broken with us. In fact, that is what he promises. If you'd like to, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Here we actually have a metaphor for Jesus being the husband or the groom of the church, which is the bride, talking about romantic love, right? Ephesians 5:22 to 33, it talks about how we are to relate inside our own families as husbands and wives. Oh, I'm in Galatians. I was like, why does this not look right? It's wrong book. There we go. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, take that picture of Christ as the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, so that's the instructions for husbands. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. But that's not where that phrase actually ends. It says, he gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her, washing her with the washing of water by the word. Jesus' love for the church not only sacrificed his own life, his blood, and suffering, But he did it in order to make the church or make his people pure and whole. He did this. He cleanses her by the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Satisfying love of Jesus can actually redeem and perfect us. That is actually the goal, and the reason Jesus loved us was to make us whole, to make us holy and blameless without spot. And so Paul says, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just like Jesus does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself and the wife to respect her husband. Paul uses the metaphor of Christ being the groom, which is something we see Jesus talk about when he talks about the coming of the kingdom, and the church being his bride, and the love that Jesus has for his bride, all of us, just as we talked about last week, when we are the family of God, Jesus is in love with us. He loved us so much that he got killed on our behalf so that he could accomplish his end goal, which is to help us be pure and holy, to fix what is broken, so that in the end we will be with him perfectly. The love of God that can satisfy actually does redeem and perfect us. And finally, the satisfying love in Jesus is the only way. It's the only way to satisfy our soul's desires. From our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 4, I'd encourage you to go ahead and read that again this week. He's saying, like, the main characteristic of a Christian is that of love. Because God is love, he sent his son for us so that we might also be able to love. He loved us, sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. God loves us this way, then we also ought to love one another. And then skipping on down in verse 17, in this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, for we are as he is in the world. There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has reached perfection. Reached perfection in love. And we love because he first loved us. We can only be fully satisfied in all of our soul's desires by the love of God, because it makes us perfect and it also makes us whole, and it satisfies the longings in our heart to be loved, to be accepted, to be helped, to be fixed. And then finally in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following, Paul says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit." It says, I'm praying that God would meet your soul's desires through the Holy Spirit, and this is how he expects it to happen. Verse 17, "That the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We have to come to grips with the fact that God loves us in a perfect and a permanent and a perfecting and a satisfying way. Otherwise, our hearts will look for that kind of love in all the wrong places. We will expect it from our spouses, from our boyfriends or girlfriends. We will expect it even just from normal friends. But the only kind of love that will fully satisfy that longing in our heart that is revealed when it comes to romantic feelings is a love from God that perfectly always loves you, that cannot be erased, cannot be challenged, cannot be broken. A love that sees your faults and doesn't hate you for it, but instead enables you to change, and thus satisfying our soul's desires to be loved completely and wholly. Now, they don't want you to walk away saying, like, yeah, great, let's all find out how much God loves us and then we don't need to get married anymore. I don't want you to walk away with me downplaying relationships that are based on love. I don't want us to walk away with the idea that somehow, well, since God loves everybody else, I don't have to love them either. In fact, that's what 1 John tells us, is like, hey, if God's going to love you that well, How about you try your hardest to actually love someone else like that? If you're going to experience perfect love from God, how about you try and show love to someone else? The idea of romantic love, this feeling of wonder, it's not a bad thing. In fact, you should hopefully feel that way about the person you're married to. But if we begin to think that that's what's going to fix our problem, the hole in our heart, we're going to be left in the dust. And like Tim Keller said about the whole Jacob, Rachel, and Leah thing, if we think that romantic love is going to be the thing that saves us from our lives, that makes us happy, we're going to go to bed with Rachel and wake up with Leah. You're going to think you're getting one thing, and one day you're going to wake up and it's going to be something completely different. It won't fix you. It won't make you feel perfect inside, and it won't be permanent. So instead, find the longing of your heart to be loved in the love of God so that you have now a model of how to love someone else who's not perfect just like you, who doesn't love you perfectly. Person that has tons of flaws that actually you can't fix, learn to love the way that God has loved you. And in that is the only way that your relationships with each other will be the metaphor of Jesus and his love for the church. That is how Christian marriages are to work, to be a picture of Jesus and the church, is if we love our spouses like Jesus loves us. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending your son and Jesus' willingness to come to pay a price in order to redeem us. We thank you that you loved us, and that is the reason that you accomplished our salvation through him. And although we sometimes doubt it, sometimes we take it for granted that your love is permanent, it is fixed. That although we might be unfaithful to you, you will never be unfaithful to us. You rescue us, fix us, you heal us, and you promise us we will get to live happily ever after in your kingdom. We thank you that we can experience some aspect of this love that you have for us with each other. But we pray that instead of coming from our own knowledge or from our culture, that our love for each other would be based on the love that you have for us. That we would work to show that love you have for us to each other, and even not just to the people we love, not just the people we're married to, not just our family, but to even those people who hate us, because that is how strong your love is. We pray that we would not worship a feeling, but that we would worship the God who loves us, everything that will satisfy our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name.